generosity. It's something we all admire. But if we're honest, it's not always easy. We know the joy of giving, but there's always that nagging question. What about my needs? What if I give and I don't have enough left? How do I balance generosity with financial responsibility? You see, it's easy to get caught in the tension between giving and keeping. We want to be generous, but the fear of lack keeps us holding on. We feel the pull to give, but we wonder, can I afford to? Will I have enough? But what if generosity wasn't just a matter of finance, but of faith? What if giving wasn't about what we lose, but ultimately about what we gain? You see, this week we'll discover what it truly means to be generous and how God's promise of provision frees us to give without fear. Can you trust Him enough to live generously? Well, let's find out together.
You know, every late September, early October, the Karshner household, we pack up our bags and we get into our car and we drive to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We're meeting Ashley and all of her family, from her sisters to their kids. All the cousins are gathering together because it's fall and we are going to a huge fall festival near her parents' house called Cherry Crest. And we kind of all can imagine, right, it's all things fall. So at this major, you know, farm, there's tractors, there's hay bales, there's probably 7 million pumpkins, there's rides, there's good food. And you know what you can smell? That kettle corn cooking in the air. Y'all with me? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? That, who doesn't love fall? And so all of our family, we gather together and we go to this event, and our kids absolutely love it. They love going through all the things, from the corn pit to the slides to eating good food. And at the front of the entrance, as you enter this huge farm, right to the left, is this obstacle course. My kids love it. There's tires that they jump from one to the other. There's rope things that they climb, and they just kind of navigate through each and every obstacle. And you know what was fun for me is I sat down on this bench to watch my kids go through this obstacle course. I was sitting next to their uncle Jonathan, and we were watching Baylor kind of try to tackle some of these obstacles. Now, mind you, he's 2.5. And so he's going to some of these obstacles and he's like, there's no way, he'll just go by. And he would find a couple that he could manage and do. And so he came to this one obstacle and he had to climb up this little thing and he had to came to this kind of like walkway. And so I didn't even think he had enough strength to get over, climb up this thing. And I watch him, he's using all of his strength, all of his mind, all of his energy. And finally, he nudges himself over enough, gets his body onto this platform. And I was like, bro, let's go, man. That's my son, everybody. Come on. And so he gets to this platform, and he walks towards over this platform, and he realizes as he comes to an edge, and he looks down, he's like, wait, I got to jump down? Like, no one told me when I was climbing up that I had to jump down. And you could see in his mind, like, the fear and the anxiety and the worry welling up. And as he watches, like, every other big kid, like, run and jump, and he's like, nah, I'm not doing that. So he kind of just steps back, frozen, afraid, like, what do I do? And he walks back, and he realizes, like, I can't climb back down. That would probably be worse than jumping off. And so I'm sitting there watching it, this, and before I can do anything, Uncle Jonathan gets up from his chair and he walks over to Baylor and he says, Baylor, it's okay. Just jump to your uncle. I'll catch you and I'll put you down. Like, come on, just jump to me. I'm here. I got you and I'll put you down. And so you could see a little bit of light in Baylor's eyes. He's like, but for some reason, as much confidence as that gave Baylor, he was still frozen. He wanted to jump, he wanted to go, but he was still unsure, still full of fear. And so I watched this for what feels like a long time, but it's probably 30 seconds. So then I'm like, okay, I get up and I go to Baylor. Baylor, look at daddy. Look at my eyes. I've got you. Okay, I'm gonna count to three, Baylor. 3, 2, 1, and you're gonna jump to daddy, he's gonna catch you, and I'm gonna put you down. And I honestly thought it would take a little more convincing, but I count down 3, 2, Baylor starts moving. He's like on his way to me. He's getting ready to jump, and he leaps into my arms. I catch him, I put him down, and before I can say anything, he's on to the next obstacle. He's ready to tackle the world. And as I step back and I think about that story, you wonder, what made the difference? Why wouldn't Baylor jump to his uncle, and yet he would jump to his dad? You see, it boils down to just one word. Trust. Baylor trusted his dad would come through for him. He had a proven track record of dad doing what he said he would do. And so he fully confident in faith would jump into my arms, and he knew I would catch him. And you know, we've been in a series called Money Matters, where we're talking about really stewarding and watching over and managing what God has graciously given us. And so we've talked about principles and how we can do that, practical steps. But ultimately, I think when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our money, one of the major problems we have as Christ followers is we don't fully trust God with our finances. We've yet been willing to surrender it all to God, even though we know it's His. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you got your physical or your digital Bible, go ahead and turn there. I'd also encourage you to go to the Northridge Church app. If you don't have it, you can easily download it. You can take notes with every single sermon that we preach on Sunday mornings. And 1 Timothy might feel a little bit familiar because we were there last week. Remember, it's Paul's letter to Timothy as he mentors and coaches this young pastor how to shepherd his congregation. And here's the words that we read last week. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So last week we looked at principles to manage God's money well, but we ultimately said it's way bigger. This is way bigger than money. It's ultimately about where our hope is. And many of us have been convinced, lied to believe that money can somehow provide security. Money can somehow give us satisfaction. It can rescue us from our circumstances. But ultimately, that's something that only Jesus can do. That's why Paul tells us to put our hope in God rather than our money. But then what's interesting is what Paul does next. It's almost as if Paul takes like a really sharp right-hand turn after he talks about hope. Look what he says next. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. How about you, when you read this in its flow, he's like, put your hope in God, be generous. It's like, whoa, what just happened here? Like, how does hope and generosity connect, Paul? I don't get this. But I think what Paul is teaching us is one way that we can measure, one indicator of if I'm truly putting my hope in God is if I can be generous. Because generosity is a trust test. When I can live a generous life, what it's ultimately me saying is, God, I trust you to provide if I freely give. But yet the problem with many of us, even as Christ followers, as the church, we struggle. One of the hardest places to trust God is with our finances. We struggle to surrender it to God. And what generosity does is it's us stepping and saying, you know what, God, I believe you will come through. I believe, God, you will make up the difference. And when we don't live that way, ultimately what it's telling us is our hope is still in us or our finances rather than God. So let me ask you this question. This question is kind of the platform for where I'm going all day today. Do you trust God with your finances? Let's just let that sit there for a second. Let's be honest with ourselves. Do you trust God with your finances? Do you trust that He is your provider and you are not? Do you trust that you are not an owner of what you have, but yet just a steward, a manager? And it's one thing to say, yes, I do, but if I looked at how you stewarded your money, would it give me an indicator that you truly do trust God? Because when it comes to finances, like everything that we've been taught from the world is so different than what the Bible teaches. Right? Look what the Proverbs chapter 11 says. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Can I tell you that is so countercultural? It's upside down. It makes no sense to us because our culture tells us you want to get a lot, you gain and you hoard and you bring it in and you work harder and you gain more and you more, and that's how you become rich and wealthy. The Bible tells you the exact opposite. It says you give freely, you gain more, but if you hoard, that's how you go to poverty. So if the question we want to answer today is, do I trust God with my finances? The question I have is, how do I know? How do we know that my hope is not in my wealth, but it is in God? How do I know I am genuinely, truly trusting God with my finances? Well, I believe God created a system to reveal our hearts, to reveal if we truly trust him. He created the system from early on with his chosen people. And listen to me, this system is not foolproof. People can do this and still not trust God. The Pharisees were great at this. But God created a system where we can show an indicator we truly trust God. The thing was called a tithe. And a tithe simply means 10% of your first fruits or your income. Right? This is the system that God created for us to display to him, God, I trust you. I trust you as my provider. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 27, this is the law that instituted it to the nation of Israel. It says, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. So from the very beginning, God was teaching his people, the people who said they followed him, that, hey, a tenth of your produce. Now remember, this is ancient times. Their income was their crops. It was their fruits and their vegetables and their grain and their wheat. And so God says, hey, when you grow things, the first 10% should be set apart. Why should it be set apart? Because it's holy. Why is it holy? Because it is the Lord's. It belongs to God. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all you have. This is the established system that God created for us to show him we trust him. Now here's what's crazy. If you fast forward from Leviticus thousands of years to present day, did you know that 5% of regular church attenders tithe? 5%. You want to make a correlation today? Right? 88% of Americans struggle with finances, and yet 5% of God's church tithes. You ever wonder if there's a connection there? Right? And so here's the reality. When it comes to a tithe, as terrifying as that is for us to think about giving up 10%, here's the truth. The tithe came with a warning and it came with a promise. God spoke these things to the nation of Israel through his prophet Malachi. Because in Malachi's day and age, the people forgot what belonged to the Lord's. And so they began to take what was rightfully God's. And so God sends them a message through his prophet Malachi. Let's see what he says. He says, return to me. Now it's important to realize that God is saying, you've done something to walk away from me. Right? You've done something to distance yourself from me. He says, come back to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and in offering. And so this morning, I wanted to show you a picture of what this looked like in their culture, right? And you're seeing this unfold, right? This picture of a tithe, right? 90% is here, right? We take 9 of our crops and we keep them, but the first ones we give back to God. And here's one thing that we have to recognize. If we truly believe that all of this is God's and he chooses to allow us to keep this and surrender that, that feels like a pretty dang good deal. When he's the one who provides for us and he says, hey, you get to keep this, this is mine. It's set apart, it's holy. But here's what happened in Malachi's day. The people forgot this. And so what the people did is they began to look at what was God's and they began to take it and put it back in their pot. And let's be honest, let's just be real. It's pretty easy to do that, isn't it? Even in our culture, right? Because life happens. Life happens, and maybe we started out on fire for God. God, I want to surrender everything, and we tithe, and we're living this way, but then what happens, right? Things get expensive, surprises happen, inflation crushes us, and so what do? We begin to look at what is God's, and we convince ourselves, you know, God, like my budget is tight, things are expensive, and you probably won't even notice this is missing. So we just begin to put what is God's is ours. You know, like God, the kids are going to college and man, I can't really help them that much, but I wanna help them as best as I can. I wanna set their future up. And so God, you don't mind, this is a good, I'm not taking it for bad things, God, or even things for me, but it's for my kids. Or God, we need a car. And man, I know we've budgeted and we saved for this one, but there's one that's just a little bit nicer that my wife would love. And so God, I don't mind, God, just okay. And we take what is rightfully God's. God says, will a mere mortal rob me? So he warns his people. He warns them, like, when you rob me, when you steal from me, you create distance between us. And what we don't fully realize is that when you steal from God, you're ultimately stealing from yourself. Because look what he says next. With the tithe came a warning, but what was greater than the warning was the promise. Look what he says to the people. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This is important, right? He says, bring your tithe to the storehouse. The storehouse was in the temple where God's people gathered. Your tithe goes to the church. That's what God says here. He says that there may be food in my house. And then listen to his words. He says, test me in this. This is the only area where God says to test him because he knew how incredibly hard it would be in our life. And he says, see, try me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room for you to store it. You see, what God says is when you trust me, when you live in obedience to me, I will bless you for it because a tithe initiates God's blessing in your life. It opens your hands to receive from God freely. Now, let's pause here for a second because we have distorted that word blessing. Pastors across America have lied to people about what it means to be blessed by God because we've bought the lie that somehow if I live in obedience to God, he will bless me. And the only way he can bless me is through making me rich and wealthy and giving me material things. And so we believe, we've bought the lie that if I live this way, God's gonna make me rich. Sounds great, doesn't it? It's not true. He might not make you rich. Honestly, for many of us, riches are the last thing we need because if he blessed us with riches, we'd put our hope in that rather than him. And so sometimes the blessing, actually, we think that would be the blessing is the curse. But here's what I can promise you. I can boldly declare that when you live in obedience to God, he will bless you. And I have no clue how God's blessings work. And neither do you. All I know is I want them. All I know is they will come in all different shapes and sizes, and they will be the best thing in your life. And so when it comes to our finances, right, we've been talking about managing what is God's, stewarding what is God's. Here's the best advice that I can give to you when it comes to managing what is God's. And here's my promise, you won't like it. The first and best decision you can make for your financial future is to tithe. The first and the best decision you can make with your finances as a whole is to trust God with them. And listen, I understand how difficult hard that is to hear. I love what Rich Wilkerson says. He makes it practical. He says, a tithe is God forcing you to budget. Because when you live off of 90 instead of 100, you have to make some changes in your budget. But I also realize the tension that maybe everybody is feeling. Because coming from a pastor, this feels really self-serving, doesn't it? And I know what many people think about when it comes to giving back to the church or anywhere else. Maybe you're thinking it right now, like, here we go again. Here's another church. Here's another pastor that just wants my money. Like, is there any churches out there that really just don't care about my money but care more about me? And here's the truth. If you believe this about this church, if you believe that about me, I think you're missing it. And honestly, I'll prove it to you. If you want to live in obedience to God and tithe, I'll give you names of churches all over Rochester that I believe in that you can give your tithe to them. I could care less if you give it here. And so if you're worried about, man, this church is all about my money, you give it to another church. Because I don't care where your money goes. What I care about is you living in obedience to God. And this is not something that I'm preaching at you. This is something that I believe deep and down inside of my heart that I live. In fact, I've used my life all throughout this series, hopefully to inspire you to believe that God's way is better. And so I've worked here at Northridge Church for a little over 8 years. 8 years of collecting a salary from this church, from your faithful generosity, right? This is my job. This is what pays our family's bills. And over 8 years of collecting a salary, over those 8 years, I have given two of those salaries back to this church. And I don't say that for you to think more highly of me. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I say that to teach you the truth that you never go wrong trusting God. You never go wrong putting your faith and trust in a God who consistently comes through. You never go wrong putting your faith and trust in God. And it doesn't matter what area of your life it is. Because here's the truth. This really has nothing to do with your money. It has everything to do with your heart. Because the Bible clearly teaches us that where we spend our money, where we invest our treasure, the Bible says you might even recognize it, but your heart slowly follows. It says clearly in the gospel that where your treasure is, there is your heart. And so what we want to do is we want to tell our heart, we want to tell our lives that, man, I trust you, God. Even if it costs me, even if it's hard, even if I gotta make some major changes, I trust you with my finances, Lord. So let me just tell you why I tithe. Because I think it's important for all of us to know why we do this. Right? I tithe because it tells God I trust him. It says to God that you are Jehovah Jireh. You're the one who provides for me. It declares it's God's money. That I don't own it. I'm just a manager of it. I tithe because it creates margin in my life. It forces me to budget, to live differently, to be countercultural. I tithe because it provides for God's church. You know, the church that carries the hope of the gospel, that we want to take the gospel to our streets and our city and our suburbs. We want people to be changed by the gospel of Jesus. Well, your tithe provides for that. It connects my money to a kingdom purpose, that there's something greater out there than just material things. It gives my job eternal significance. It breaks greed and self-reliance, and most importantly, it lets everything else in my life know that God is first, that he is above all things. So can I ask you again? Do you trust God with your finances? Are you willing to live in obedience, to walk in faith? Because I think so many of us are just like my son, Baylor. We're on the edge. We want to jump, but fear, anxiety, worry causes us to go backwards. And what I want you to know today is that your heavenly Father is sitting right at the edge of the jump. He's saying, You can trust me. I'm right here. I will catch you. I will provide for you. Just take a leap of faith and I will put you where you belong. So maybe a better question today is not, do you trust God with your finances? But will you? So I'm gonna challenge our church. Because I don't know about you, but I don't show up on Sunday to walk out here the same. I don't show up on Sunday for God to speak to me and me to ignore it. I wanna be different. I wanna look more like Jesus. I wanna walk in his ways. So here's my challenge to our church. We're gonna do this thing, we do it probably twice a year, called the 90-day challenge. And if you're here today and you're ready to take that jump of faith, that leap of faith, to trust God with your finances, for 90 days, we're saying you're gonna bring your tithe to God, to declare, my heart is following you, Jesus. I trust you. For 90 days, you're gonna tithe. And here's the great news. It will come to you at zero risk. Because at the end of 90 days, if you're not satisfied, maybe you regret the decision. It doesn't matter what the reason is. If you just let us know, we will write you a check for every single dollar that you've given us over those 90 days. Right? That's how much we believe God will prove to you who he is, that he will come through, that he's worthy of your trust. And so it's simple. If you want to be a part of the 90-day challenge, you just go to iwant.info. There's a big banner there that says 90-day challenge. Listen to me. This is really important. Make sure that you sign up for the challenge if you're going to do it, because this gives us a record of your name and a record of what you've given. That way, if you ask for it back, we can give it back to you. And so here's the great news. Worst case scenario for you, we've created a savings account. You might cross over baby step one of Financial Peace University. Will you trust God with your finances? But I forgot the most important piece. Because some of us are gonna ask, like, well, Drew, why would I do something that makes no sense? Right? Like, from the world's perspective, this is stupid. Right? Like, who in the right mind would live off of 90% versus 100? The world will look at you and be like, you're crazy. So why would we do this? Why would I do this? And here's the difference between us and the world. As Christians, as Christ followers, we understand we give because he first gave to us. We follow his example. And here's the truth. When you fully understand and you grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are dead in your sins, you are hopeless. And no matter how hard you tried to earn your way back to God, no amount of wisdom or effort would get you, would solve the problem that you chose, that I chose. And so our lives were hopeless, headed to suffering. And yet God loved us enough to give his son. That God left heaven and came to a messy and broken earth. And God didn't come to be worshiped and crowned as king. He came to be beaten and bruised and to hang on a cross where I belonged, where you belonged, to take your penalty and to wear the wrath of God on his shoulders that you deserved and that I deserved, so that we could live in relationship with him. So when we understand the gospel, we understand what God has given us, this should be easy. This should be easy. So this morning, I want us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And so you were given your communion elements as you came in. You can go ahead and grab those out. And I want us to just reflect on the sacrifice Jesus made for us, the gospel, and how sweet it is. His body that was broken for us, his blood that was poured out for us. So maybe right now you just take a moment to quiet your heart and just say to God, God, I'm so incredibly sorry for when I put my hope in things other than you. God, I'm so incredibly sorry that I don't always trust you. Help me Help me to follow you, live in obedience to you, to trust that you'll come through, that you will bless me if I take this leap of faith. Just take a moment. Thank God for saving you. You didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. You couldn't earn it, but he graciously gives it to you. So Jesus was with his best friends. It was right before he was going to the cross. And he passed out bread. He said, guys, this is my body. It will be broken for you. Never forget it. Always remember it. Take, eat, and remember. He passed out the cup. He said, this is my blood that will be poured out to forgive you, reconcile you, rescue you from choices you made. Never forget it. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. Remember, take, and drink. God, thank you is not enough. When we truly understand what you offer us freely. And so God, out of your example, I just pray that you'd give us the confidence to trust you. I think so many people are right on the edge. God, I wanna live for you. I wanna surrender to you. I wanna trust you. God, help me to jump, knowing you'll catch me. So God, give us the confidence. Give us the trust to follow in your ways, even if it's hard and difficult. We can't do it without you. We love you because you first love us. In Jesus' name.